Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Jesus teaches different than any of the other teachers of their day. We know how they taught because we have the writings of the rabbis from this century, from the region of Jesus. We have the writings of the rabbis. We know that they were very, this rabbi says this and this rabbi says that, and you might believe this or you might believe that. Jesus came on the scene and was much different.
When Jesus began his earthly ministry and began to teach, it was like nothing the people had ever heard before. It was radical. It was different. It shocked many, and many did not like the very direct message that Jesus preached. The same can be said today. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Do you believe that? With more out of Luke 4, 31 through 44, here's Robert Furrow.
Father, we really are blessed by your word. And we thank you that it works in us, that it is alive, that it is active, that it is deep, that it is profound, that it is powerful. And we believe that. We believe that if we study your word with a sense of you moving, with a sense of anticipation and expectation, that you are going to be doing a work within us. And that is what we want as we take time to study it. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Earlier in chapter 4 of the book of Luke, Jesus went to his hometown of Nazareth. And you remember that he stood up in the synagogue and he read from Isaiah 61. It's a very messianic passage. The Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to set captives free. It's all very messianic. Jesus read it and then he closed it and he said, "Today, this has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus was claiming to be the fulfillment of the Messiah passage in Isaiah 61. It is one of the strongest passages for the Messiah, by the way. Now we get the very beginning of the ministry of Jesus. In studying the Bible, there's this law of first occurrence. When you're first studying something, like the first parable, the first teaching of Jesus, the first demon, cast out, there's always something significant about it that you and I can learn. And that's the case here as we come to Luke's gospel and we find him recording these things. So we want to start, first of all, with verse 31, where we're told, "Then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee." So he's at Nazareth, he leaves Nazareth, and he goes to Capernaum. Capernaum is the hometown for Peter and Andrew and for James and John. It is on the shores by Capernaum that Jesus walks by, sees them mending their net in their family business. Maybe they were partners, these two brothers, sets of brothers, and called them to follow him. Jesus will make this his headquarters. Capernaum will be the headquarters of Jesus. He will return to it again and again. Later on, he's got some very interesting words to say to this city. Because when we think of Capernaum, it's a very Jewish city. It's on the shores of the Galilee. Couldn't be any more Jewish. But Jesus will say to it at the end of his ministry, "Woe unto you, Capernaum, and Chorazin," which is another close city. "For if the signs had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah that were done in you, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes." And Sodom and Gomorrah had some weird stuff going on, right? I mean, they wanted to rape angels, right? Do you remember that? They went after strange flesh, it says. And then he says to them, it's going to be worse for you on the day of judgment than for Sodom and Gomorrah, because they knew more light. That's why I tell people from time to time, listen, if you're not serious, if you're coming to church and you're just kind of playing a game and you're not serious about really following God or serving him, you probably don't want to be here. You don't have pastors who encourage you to leave very often, but it's because the more you know, the more you'll be judged, the more you're learning now. And so you want to be serious about your walk with him. You want to make sure things are right. We'll get a better picture of that here in a few minutes when we see Jesus interacting with this demon. It says, "And he was teaching on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority." Jesus teaches different than any of the other teachers of their day. We know how they taught because we have the writings of the rabbis from this century, from the region of Jesus. We have the writings of the rabbis. We know that they were very, this rabbi says this and this rabbi says that, and you might believe this or you might believe that. Jesus came on the scene and was much different. His teaching style was very direct. His teaching style was very shocking. He would often say things that would shock people. Like when he said, "If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It'd be better for you to enter into heaven without a hand than to go to hell where the worm never dies and the fire never goes out with the whole body." Whenever I teach that section, I always say, now listen, this is an analogy, because I don't want anybody to go, oh, cut my hand off. I don't want that to happen. So I'm always like, really careful. Okay, you guys know. Jesus didn't do that. He just let it stand. And people were like, what? What? Cut my hand? What? What are you talking? Those are the kind of styles that he had. Do you remember 15, 20 years ago when the emergent church was first coming on the scene? Do you remember how everybody was kind of consumed with the teachings of the emergent church? So the emergent church was kind of there. They were emerging, right? That was the idea. That the emergent church was emerging. And they were very conversational in their teaching. They were very, we're on a journey kind of a thing. We're all on a journey together. I'm not here to tell you anything, but we're on a journey together. We're learning this together on the road. It was that kind of thing. And I went to San Diego with my wife and my youngest son, and we went to a Jars of Clay concert. And we just decided while we were there, let's go to it. It was at Horizon Christian Fellowship, which is a Calvary Chapel. Mike McIntosh was the pastor there at the time. He's a friend. And so the band that opened up for Jars of Clay went up and they were playing, and it was kind of an uppity band. And my wife and my son were like, let's go down to the mosh pit, because there's a bunch of people down in the mosh pit jumping around. And so I sat there for a while. They went down there, and I sat there for a while. And I'll never do that in Tucson. Because I know you guys would be, look at Robert down there. What is he doing? But I looked around, and I realized, no one knows me here. I'm in San Diego. No one knows me. I'm going down to the mosh pit. So I went down to the mosh pit. I was like, ah, just jumping around with him. And all of a sudden, the band stops, and it's time for him to talk. He's emergent. You could tell right away. He says, well, you know, I'm just so glad that we're able to be here with you guys on this journey together with you. And my emergent radar is going, meek, 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 meek. And he goes, you know, and I'm not here to teach you anything. I'm not here to tell you anything. I'm not here to tell you that I know anything that you don't know. In fact, I don't know how, we're discovering together how to follow Jesus. I don't really know how we follow him. And I'm listening to him. And I'm literally wanting to go, I know. I'll tell you. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Go to Jesus. He's the way. That's how you get there. It was full of that kind of just no real hard lines to it. The emergent church has changed some today, by the way. They're no longer around in that fashion or in that form because it doesn't have anything that anybody wants, right? Who wants to be on a journey all the time instead of discovering what the truth is? And we can study the Bible ourselves. If you've got an area where you are wondering, what does the Bible mean by that? We now have more information. You could go and do YouTube searches. You can go and do searches on Got Questions. You can just go and find scriptures and get a good, solid belief for what you believe. If you don't know how to come to Christ, you can go and do a search on that. And you can find out. You can do your own research and find it out. But Jesus had this great authority when he spoke. And notice that this is about his words and his authority. We're going to get that again in a moment. Now, in the synagogue, there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. By the way, I don't know that they have to say a spirit of an unclean demon. It's like twice. This is a spirit of an unclean demon. Isn't it good enough just to say demon? Not all demons are unclean. It's interesting. The spiritual world is interesting. And as Jesus comes into contact with this demonic spirit, I like to ask a couple of questions. I like to be on a journey. The question that I want to ask is, kidding. Question I want to ask is, has anything changed between the time that Jesus was ministering and the birth of the church? Has anything changed between pre-resurrection and post-resurrection? Because the Bible tells us in Colossians that Jesus made an open spectacle of them, defeating them at the cross, and then coming up out of that grave, he was given all authority and power in heaven and on earth. And we know that the demonic realm had authority and power before the time of Jesus. So things have radically changed since this demonic spirit encounters Jesus and the way that you and I interact with the demonic world, okay? I think it's important for us to understand that. But we do want to ask some questions like, where did demons come from? What was the origin of demons? Why do we have them? Why did God create them? Why did God allow them? Why does God allow them to roam around the earth today and cause problems? So we'll talk about some of those things. But let's look at what happens when there's this man who has the spirit of an unclean demon. And it says, and he cried out with a loud voice. Now that would be a sermon distraction, by the way. If a possessed person all of a sudden is like, ah! Just cries out. And by the way, often that was the response of demons to Jesus. They would cry out. The Bible says that demons believe. In the book of James was telling us that we could have demonic faith. Demonic faith is when you believe in God. You know he's there, you believe in him, but you don't change the way you live. He says even the demons believe and tremble. Trembling would be a fear response. When they see Jesus, they become afraid. You could imagine this demon hanging out in the synagogue in Capernaum. I mean, it's the middle of nowhere. And all of a sudden, the Creator walks in a body. He looks at him. What are you doing here? Listen to what he says. It says, he cries out with a loud voice saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come here to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." So this seems to be the very first time that a demonic spirit has an interaction with Jesus. What are you doing here? What have we to do with you? They know who he is spiritually. And I think that when demons see us, they know who we are. They know whether we're playing games. They know whether we're pretending. Do you remember the seven sons of Sceva in the book of Acts? These guys decide that they want to cast a demon out of a guy. I think it's a couple guys, if I remember right. And they adjure him. They say, "We adjure you in the name of Jesus and Paul that you come out of him." And the demons say, "Well, Jesus we know, Paul we know, but we don't know you." The Bible says they tore into him, ripped off their clothes, and the seven brothers ran naked from that place. The thing is there, if you're not serious, you don't want to deal with demons, right? Demons see us and they know whether or not we've really made a commitment to Christ. What does the demonic realm see when they see you? Do they see a genuineness in your faith? I'm not saying that's the reason we should be genuine. It's a perk. The reason we should be genuine is because of our love for Christ and wanting to be used by him. But the fact that we have authority over demons, and we've been told that, right? When Jesus sent out the disciples in Luke 10:19, he said to them, these are the 70 were sent out. He said, "Behold, I give you power to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will by any means hurt you." In the Old Testament, demons were called serpents and scorpions. And so Jesus is using that picture. We have been given authority. We are doing the work God's called us to do. We are the church that's been given the keys to the kingdom. And the demonic forces are trying to stop us now. That's the battle that we get with them. But where do they come from? Where did this demon come from? Who is it? We know that there is an arch enemy, right? We know that, first of all, angels have rankings. And we know that in the demonic realm, the greatest fallen angel is Satan, right? He is the arch enemy. He's called the devil. He's called Satan. You know that his name, by the way, is not Lucifer. I'll give you guys some information now that a lot of people don't know. I've even said before, there are only three angels in the Bible whose names have been revealed to us: Gabriel, Michael, and Lucifer. In the Bible, there's only those names. But did you know that Lucifer is the Latin term for Venus, for the last light that you see in the sky when the sun comes up? In the morning, when that last star is there, there's the sun coming up, and there's that last star that's there, that's Venus. And God mocks Satan, because Satan becomes prideful. He wants to exalt his throne above the throne of God. He wants to be like Jesus, is who he wants to be like. And so in Isaiah 14:12, God mocks him and says, "How you have fallen, O son of the morning," or "O morning star." Now that shocks people sometimes, because in Revelation, Jesus is called the bright and morning star. Peter told us that we would have the day spring in our hearts until the morning star rises in our lives, and that's Jesus. So I think that's why the King James people put the word Lucifer in there. It's the Latin form, you know, of the morning star, of Venus. And I think that's why they put it in there, because they're like, it's confusing here. Jesus is called the morning star. Satan is called the morning star. It's confusing. But it's in a sarcastic form, and you can see it clearly there in Isaiah. He's a fallen star. Jesus is the bright and morning star. He wanted to be the morning star. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star. You wanted to be that bright and morning star? How you've fallen from heaven. And it goes on to talk to him there. But we're told in Revelation 19 about this arch enemy, who we don't know his name, which I think is great. When we call him the devil, that's a Greek word that means slanderer. When Paul in the New Testament is talking about some brothers and sisters that need to stop slandering each other, he calls them diabloses, calls them devils, because it's slanderer. Satan means opposer, one who stands against. And whenever it's used to refer to the arch enemy, this wicked being that led a third of the angels to fall with him, it's the word the Satan is used. And there's other places in the Bible where kings are called Satans, where other people are called Satans because they're opposing. These were satanic kings. They were opposing kings. That's what the idea is. So we know Satan by what he does. He's the accuser. He's the slanderer. He's the opposer. That's how we know him. It's as if God was saying, you know what? You don't even need to know his name. This guy is so inconsequential that you don't even need to know his name. We know the name of God, Yahweh. the Tetragrammaton. We don't know the vowels, but he's revealed his name to us. But we don't know the name of Satan. And it says, let me read this out of Revelation 12, 19, because it speaks to the origin of demons. It says, so the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So there are fallen angels. These fallen angels have rankings. There are rankings in the spiritual realm. When God created humans, he created us all pretty much the same. Okay? Every once in a while, you get somebody who's really strong or somebody who's really smart. But when he created angels, he created them in rankings. There were different kinds of angels. You see that when you study them in the Old Testament. And so when angels fell, there were different kinds of angels that fell with them. And it seems that there's principalities, the prince of Persia, the prince of Greece, that are in the demonic realm fighting against Gabriel. So there's these really high-ranking angels that are out there. And then the most base angel seems to be these demons that Jesus runs into. These demons that are trying to possess people in his time. I'm not saying that they don't try to possess people today, but I think Satan's goal is entirely different today than it was then. We know that his goal is to stop the work that we're doing. When we put on our armor, we're to put on the belt of truth so that we're not deceived. And the Bible says that in the last days, men are going to fall from the faith. People are going to fall from being Christians, giving heed to deceiving spirits and the doctrines of demons. So today, and also the Bible says that Satan himself appears as an angel of light, how much more his ministers? Today, Satan's main move on earth is to deceive people. That's why there's so many false teachings out there. That's why there's so many people that believe so many different lies. That's why there's, you know, Scientology and Jehovah Witness, the Seventh-day Adventist, and all of these things that are out there that are just speaking against anything that is really rooted and grounded in what the Bible has to say. All of it is demonic. That's the demonic realm today. And when Jesus said in the Great Commission, think of, we know what the Great Commission is, right? Go out, make disciples, baptize them, name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teach them, right? But do you remember what he said before all that? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And go out and make disciples of all nations. There's no reason for us to fear any of the demonic forces that are out there. Zero. When I was a kid, came to the Lord, and a few of us in the Methodist church we were in started messing around with Ouija boards for whatever reason, all right? We were stupid. So all of us started to have weird things happening. And I don't know if, the Bible says give no place to the enemy. So we may have just been given a place to the enemy. And the enemy was like, I can use this. And so we all started having weird things happening. Maybe we played off that. So I felt like when I was going to bed at night, like a darkness was coming into my room, like a shadow. And I felt like there was an evil presence that was there. So I told my youth pastor about it, Bill Hubbard. And he said to me, well, listen, the demon can't touch you. He quoted a couple passages. And he said, but listen, in James it says, the demons believe and tremble. So next time that presence comes into your room, just say the name of Jesus. Because demons tremble at his name. And so a couple nights later, I felt like that presence entered into my room. I don't know if you guys have ever had anything like this happening. You're like, don't talk about it. It might happen. No, I'm helping you here, I promise. And I just started saying Jesus. I just went, oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And there really is something about that name. Do you remember that old song? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's something about that name. And it seemed to lighten up, and I never had it again. But I'll tell you about a dream I had later on that night, and I think it's connected. But this is so a dream of a teenage boy, okay? So I'm probably 14, 15 years old when this is happening, right? Maybe 15 or 16. And so I dream that I wake up and I look out my window and there's a dog-faced demon looking in at me, which is scary, right? But as a 16-year-old kid, 15, 16, I punched him. I punched through the window, broke the window, and punched the demon. That was my dream. But the real truth is, I never had any of that happen again. I never felt the darkness come in. I never had anything like that happen again. And I think that Satan would like you to think that he could sneak into your room, that he could scare you, that there's noises or whatever, but that's all smoke and mirrors. What he's really trying to do is get you ineffective in the kingdom of God. There are doctrines of demons, all of these false teachings that are out there. That's why when you put your armor on, helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, shield of faith, sword of the spirit, feet prepared with the gospel, and the belt of truth. So that we want to know what the truth is. Because when we stand on the truth, then the enemy knows that he has no place among us and that he cannot do anything to us. All right, let's get back into the teaching here now. Let me tell you one more thing, by the way. I've done this in all the studies, so I'll do it in this one as well. So there's another origin of demons that's becoming popular. And you are going to hear people tell you this, all right? So I don't really buy into it, okay? But here's what the origin of demons is. In Genesis chapter 6, in the first four verses, it says that the sons of God, which in Job references angels, so these would be fallen angels, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful and made their homes with them, abode with them, which would mean that they had sex with them, and produced or, and then the Nephilim were on the earth after that. Now I realize how weird that passage is, okay? And you need to know that the plain reading of that reads that way, and that everyone who'd read it before the time of Christ and even shortly after the time of Christ interpreted it that way. And so the thought is that there were a lot of Nephilim on the earth after that. And the Bible says that right after that happens, God says, my spirit will not always strive with men. Their days will be 120 days. He reduces the number of days that men will live, or 120 years. And then he says, and I'm going to bring the flood. I'm going to wipe out man now. That's my spirit will not always strive with them. And so they say that because of the Nephilim, God brought the flood. And there were many Nephilim, is what they say. I don't know that I've ever seen anything in scripture that says that. Listen, I've told you before, I'm on a truth quest, right? I'm not on a Robert Furrow is right quest. And so if I'm wrong and the demons are not the fallen angels, but they are let me finish giving this to you. So the flood kills all the Nephilim, but the Nephilim are part human, part spirit beings. Okay, they're like half and half, which sounds an awful lot like, you know, mythology too, by the way, doesn't it? Demigods and all that, right? And so they couldn't go to heaven or hell. So they're floating around the earth wanting to be re-embodied. So that's why they want to possess people, because they want to be re-embodied. And Jesus will talk about demons wanting to have a body here in a while. So I bring that up to tell you, because sooner or later you're going to run into somebody and they're going to say to you, did you know that demons are the Nephilim? And now you're going to be able to go, yeah, I knew that. You're just like, what, really? The demons are Nephilim? As far as I can tell, not really. All right? So there are these demons that are out there. They are anti-God, but they're going to be going against the work of God. So let's continue to read on then. Verse 35. It says, but Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet. He wouldn't let him talk. Come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and did not hurt him. Then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, what word is this? For with authority and power, he commands unclean spirits. Are you seeing the thread that runs through here? There's the authority that he has when he teaches the word of God. There's the authority that he has when he casts out demons, the authority of his word. In fact, the Bible says that he goes around casting out demons with a word.
Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow is a ministry of Calvary Tucson. We hope this Bible study helps you to live a life that brings glory to God and draws others to Him. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not be possible without the support and generosity of our listeners. If you would like to partner with us financially and help spread the life-saving message of the gospel, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway Boulevard. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday at 8:45 and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday at 6 p.m. and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio. 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, and streaming at reach.radio. Or visit our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life, or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey to Jesus. Text Ready for Jesus to 94,000. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
If you are listening locally in the Tucson area and you have a school-aged child, we'd love for you to come find out more about Calvary Christian School, where we love God, love people, and love out loud. At CCS, teachers disciple students to become more like Jesus, arming them with a biblical worldview grounded in God's Word. Calvary Christian School is duly accredited, and our teachers and staff are focused on ministering to the heart of each and every student while challenging them both academically and spiritually. And thanks to scholarships provided by the state of Arizona, most students attend for little to no cost. For more information on our K-12 classes or to schedule a tour, look us up online at Calvary Christian School Tucson.